Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for the liberty and the freedom to get to meet in your house, Lord, and worship you freely. Lord, I pray us not take that for granted. Lord, help us to use it and practice it. Lord, I pray help our nation this week, Lord, and different things going on and the inauguration, Lord. And Lord, I pray you help our nation. I've never seen it. I'm not that old, Lord. I've never seen this divided, Lord, over. It's supposed to be a good time, Lord, and bring a new leadership, Lord. But I pray help our nation, help those, especially Miss Arlene's family and the National Guard, and Lord, and doing their job there, guarding to protect the nation. Lord, I pray you help them wherever they are. Lord, I pray you watch over them and keep them safe, and Lord, as well as the rest of them in there. And Lord, I pray you use them, Lord, and take care of them, and guard them. And Lord, I pray your will be done here in our nation. Lord, I pray, if nothing else happens from this, Lord, I pray you use it to wake up the churches. And Lord, I pray use it to start with me. And Lord, I pray you give us revival. Lord, I pray we do something for you. Help us not waste the time we've been given. Lord, I pray you help Miss Joyce there and at Maple Grove. Lord, I pray you watch over her tonight, and Lord, and keep her safe. And I pray you have the family there. And Lord, I pray you would, if it's your will, Lord, I pray you bring her through this. And Lord, I pray you use it to reach the family there. It needs to be reached. And Lord, I pray you help them there. Lord, I pray you help Jay's friend, Lord, there at work. And some things different going on in his life, Lord. And I pray you work in his life. And Lord, as Jay mentioned, help him to be a witness to him. And Lord, help him give him the words to say when he needs to say them. Lord, I pray you help him there. And Lord, I pray you reach him. Lord, help his children as well. And Lord, I pray you would work in his life, Lord, and do something that only you can get the credit for. And Lord, I pray you get the honor and glory for that. Lord, I pray you help Josh's friend, Wade, Lord, and things he struggled with there. Lord, I pray you help him. And Lord, I pray you help Josh as well. Try to be a witness to him and friend to him. And Lord, I pray you help Arlene. Lord, and I pray you help her with the stuff she's going through there with the dog. And I pray just help her and give her peace of mind in Jesus' name. Thanks a lot. Go ahead and turn to John again. John chapter number 2. It's kind of funny. Russell, this morning in Sunday school, was talking about the brazen laver, and I was talking about the stone pots. And tonight I'm going to be talking about the day of Pentecost, or the day, not Pentecost, the Passover here. And then in Sunday school this morning with the little kids, they were looking at the plagues and then look at the first Passover. And Josie came out of Sunday school with her pictures of frogs and dead cows, and she was all excited. And we're talking about that tonight. Based on how the Lord works those things out. John chapter 2. You can let you remain seated. Well, go ahead and stand up before you all fall asleep. Let's do that. Stand. Verse number 13. John chapter 2, verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drave them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man before he knew what was in man. You can be seated. Go ahead and pray again. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you again for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, I pray you give me the words to say. Lord, I pray you guard my mind and my heart and my lips. Lord, I pray you help us and use us here in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, again, is an interesting one. Like this morning, we talked about it this morning. It's an interesting passage. One I'm sure you've heard before. Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. That's one us Baptists like to talk about anyway. Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. Just because you've heard it before doesn't make it any less needful. It doesn't change the meaning of it. Doesn't make it less important. We're going to go through this book of John. I'm going to do my best to not skip anything. So there's no reason to skip this here tonight. Just because you've heard it before doesn't mean there's nothing here that we can't learn. Many look at this story in different ways. Some don't like to talk about it because they like talking about how Jesus is love and he's this and he's that and he is love and he is those things. But they like to leave this holy indignation out. You can't be angry and sin not, and that's what Jesus did here. Some people don't like to talk about that. This could also be scary for some. especially if you're on the side of the Jews here, making a mockery of him in the house of God. As you see in the example here, he doesn't take too lightly to it. He doesn't like it. You make a mockery of God and the things of God, you're not going to be on God's good side, not a place you want to be. God will straighten you out, as he did right here. You mess with God's house, you mess with God's preacher, not that I'm anything, but God's not going to take too lightly to it. So what is this passage all about? Why did Jesus get so angry? What is he so upset about? Did he just lose his temper? Well, no, he cannot sin. He didn't do that. So what happened in his temple on this day that made him so upset? Well, let's look and see. Well, let's have him preach the sixth message. So I'm going to get out sometime. And this series here to Non's Thought, he knows your heart. And thankfully, he knows my heart, knowing what I'm trying to say, whether you do or not. We saw this morning that we saw the marriage at Cana. It says in the beginning of the chapter number two, it says it was the third day. I believe this is the third day since Jesus was there with John giving his testimony. In the middle of chapter number one, John the Baptist gives his testimony. It says that Jesus was among them and they knew him not. 3 days later, we see him there in chapter number two. In verse number 12, it says, and there continued there not many days hence. So that's the third day, and there's now not many days. Now verse number 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I don't know how long this has been. I don't know how many days exactly it has been. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not very long at all. I would say probably a week or so at the most, since he first came out there at the baptism, different things. Right after his miracle there at Cana, John the Apostle, the author of this book, gives us a good timeline because he mentions these feasts and different things. We can line up the timeline of Jesus' ministry because of the Gospel of John. And men smarter than me have done that, and I'm not that smart, but I can read after them. According to what I've read, not written here in the scripture, but because of these feasts and different things we can find out, this is most likely around 27 AD, this Passover is taking place. Probably around April, end of March and April, just a little side note there. So Jesus is here at the Passover. Well, what is Passover? We talked about that a little bit last week. You probably already know this, but Passover started there in Egypt, like I was talking about this morning with the Tori, Miss Tori was talking about this morning. There in Egypt with the plagues, and they talk about that and how the last of the plagues, the death angel came over, and those that didn't have their blood on their doorposts, the firstborn son of the home was killed that night. And again, another picture of Jesus' blood and our atonement. So this Passover is continual annual remembrance of that night that happened there in Egypt. The Jews have been doing this entire time. That's what Passover is. They come to the temple, they spread the blood and different things. They get all the leaven out of their house to do all these different traditions to look back at that night. Jews from all over the world come to Jerusalem at this time to the temple on the 14th day of Nisan. This is another passage. And they would come and they remove the leaven out of their house and they would all come up together at the same time and they would come to this Passover and immediately they would fall into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm just trying to give you an idea here what's going on. This is a busy place at this time. There's a lot of people coming to this place. This isn't just Jesus and his disciples. This is all of Jews coming together at this temple at this time. This has happened every year. It's a very busy time. So we see where Jesus is here. Notice what John says. John, remember, John is a Jew himself. Look what he says in verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We can already see John's tone here, if you want to call it that. It's not the Passover of Jesus. It's not there to celebrate him and look forward to him anymore. John himself's not even taking possession of it. He says it's the Jews' Passover. It's no longer about the coming Messiah. It's no longer about God's mercy. It's no longer about the picture of what he's going to do for them. It's just the Jews' Passover. That's what John calls it. That's a scary place. It's scary close to the modern church of America, is it not? It's no longer about Jesus. It's no longer about his blood. It's no longer about his cleansing, atonement. It's all about what we can get out of it. It's about me and I and this and that. We're always looking at ourselves. That's the modern church of today. The vast majority of modern so-called worship songs is nothing but looking at man, looking at man's condition and man's problems and my storm and this problem and that problem. Look at me and me and me. That's all it is. We no longer have songs that there's power in the blood, wonder-working power in the blood, nothing but the blood. And that Calvary, those songs like that, we don't talk about Jesus anymore in the modern church. That's the condition the Jews are in here as well. It's the Jews' Passover. It's the condition the Jews have gotten themselves into here, and it's the same condition a lot of churches have gotten themselves into today. No longer about looking for the coming Messiah, or in our case, looking at the Messiah that has come. No longer about all these things. It's all about ritual, and it's habitual, and it's ceremonial. No longer about Jesus for these Jews here. How dangerous that is, and how close we are to that today. Jesus does not like it. Let's take a look here. We're going to see three different things in this passage that Jesus deals with. We see the building, we see the body, we see the believers. I'm going to go through real quick and look at those, and we'll be done. See Jesus and his building, verse number 13. I tried to chug some coffee before church because I was tired and I scorched my tongue. So I was numb. So, excuse me. No wonder I can't talk. Number one, Jesus in his building. Verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and then Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So I already know John there talking about the Jews' Passover, talking about that. It's not a good state they're in this nation of the Jews. It's time of the Jews. But Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus didn't just now become a Jew. He's been raised a Jew since birth. That's who he is. This is not the first time he's been to the temple at Passover. He's probably been there about 30 times at this point. Maybe minus when they're there in Egypt hiding from Herod. But Jesus comes to the temple. He sees and he walks in. He sees he's sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. What is this about? Is this normal practice? Why is he so upset? What's going on here? Well, first off, this word temple here is talking about the entire property. It's not just the where the temple furniture is. It's about the entire property of the temple. This is the outer courts where all the people were at. It's a busy, crowded section. The sheep and the oxen, the doves, they're generally used as sacrifices, sacrificial animals. Instead of the families bringing their own, someone saw a business opportunity and said, okay, why don't we just set up a sell barn right here next to the altar, and they can come and they can buy their animals right here, and they don't have to do any work, and they can just spend their money, and we can make some profit off of it. And that's what they did. That's the way the Jews can come from afar, and they can just buy the animal right there, and not have to put any real work into it, any real effort into it. They just sacrifice a little bit of money, and that's all they have to do. Makes perfect sense when speaking of business. It's a pretty good business opportunity. God's business is not about making money. It's about God and his commandments. Here's the problem. Now the sacrifice means nothing to these people. And on top of that, not God's holy temple anymore. It looks like a cattle auction is what it looks like. I'm sure it was loud. I'm sure it, of course, stunk. It's a stinky place to be. I'm sure it was a mess in the temple. It's a disaster. Animals tied up everywhere in pens and doves and cages. People exchanging money. Talks about the changers of money sitting. What is that about? Well, they're in the temple. They had a temple tax that had to be paid every year as well. And that was done at the same time for a lot of people. Had to be not just any money. It had to be Jewish money, not Roman coins used in the temple. So they had to have money changed to exchange your Roman coins for Jewish coin so they could give their money to the temple, to maintain the temple. Read about that tax instituted for the atonement of sins back in Exodus 30. I'm not going to do that right now. I don't want to bore you with all these scriptures. I'm not going to say I'm bore you with scriptures. I'm trying to get to the point here. Anyway, get myself in trouble. These money changers setting up shop in the temple courts, exchanging Roman coins for Jewish coins. And you just imagine the lying and the cheating going on there, the lying about how the exchange works and different things, charging too much and not being honest with the exchange. You can just imagine the lying and deceitfulness going on here in the house of God. The selling of animals and all this just pandemonium going on here in God's house. And Jesus walks in on the middle of it. Verse number 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drave them all out of the temple and his sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. So Jesus walks in, he sees what's going on, and he gets angry, and he starts to weave a whip. Got a whip here. Starts to weave a whip around with small cords, a scourge of small cords. He's getting ready to get these people out of there. He takes it, and he whips them out of there, gets the oxen out of there, gets the sheep out of there, and gets all the animals out of there. He takes it, and he grabs the money, changers money, and he dumps it out, and he throws the table on the floor. Everybody awake now? He's angry, making a mess of God's house. He gets them out of there, and he does those things. He cleans it up. He cleans the temple. Verse number 16. He said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Matthew 21:13 says, and said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He kicked every one of them out of there. What is this? Why did he do this? Because one, they were making a mockery of the house of God, making a mockery of the temple, making a prophet, lying in the house of God. It's also a picture here for us as well, like most things are here in this book. It's a picture for us. Again, picture of him being the very Son of God. John's looking back at the deity of Christ. He's looking at the Son of God. No one could overpower the Sanhedrin. No one could overpower these Sadducees. No one was power enough to overthrow their deceitfulness until Jesus came. And Jesus swoops in. He throws them out, kicks them out, drives every one of them out, it says. He drives the animals out. He even gets the doves out of there. He's a lot more gentle with the doves than he is with the oxen and the sheep. He gets them all out of there. He throws their money on the ground. And he's ruling. Oh, he has overpowered this religious system. He's ruling over it. He is the only one that's ever done this. I know others know about the deceitfulness going on. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is the only one that ever do anything about it. He's the only one that can come in and take power over this wicked system that's going on. It's a picture. This is the only thing left. There was probably some coins on the floor just like it is here, and everybody else is gone. Probably some coins around, some crickets making noise, and that's about it. They conquered their system for now, and they're going to come back. This is not his last time here. This is last time, in his last time in the temple, Matthew 23:38, he pronounces judgment on them. Matthew 23:38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He finally says, fine, you take it. You can have the temple. It's desolate. You're just wasting your time here. See, Jews, they have successfully taken the place God has set up in the Old Testament to be a temple of his people, to commune with him, and they have taken it and figured a way to turn a profit out of it and have made it a den of thieves. And Jesus has come and he's cleaned it up, gotten the leaven out of the house at Passover. He's removed the leaven from his house. Verse number 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal in thine house hath eaten me up. Disciples are remembering a messianic psalm, Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This zeal, it means jealousy, it means lying and cheating and stealing in the house of God. This has eaten Jesus up. And it means just what it means. It means what it says is driving him up the wall, the way we would say it, and he's not going to have it anymore, and he cleans it up. God forbid that Jesus would come to come into our and his house here and do the same thing. I'm not saying we do, and I don't think we have that here, as far as I know, but it wouldn't take too much. That's all over our nation today. Churches all over America have turned it into a business instead of God's house. You come in, you pay your tithe, or whatever you want to call it in those places, to receive your motivational speech for the morning, and you go out the rest of your week and never do anything different. Look around you. I'm not going to call any names, but this is my Bible. I am what I am. And it says I am. I'm going to throw a whole speech. Joel Osteen. Anyway, I did call a name. A bunch of prosperity, mumbo, jumbo, junk. That's all it is. Making the Father's house a house of merchandise. God forbid that ever happens here. Don't let it happen here. Whether I'm here or not, if I start doing it, you kick me out of here. Clean it up. By God's grace, I don't ever want to be involved with that junk that's going on. We see Jesus in his building. He didn't approve of the mockery of his temple, and he's not going to allow it to happen. I don't believe he's going to allow it to happen very long here either. Jesus in his building, his temple. Jesus in his body, verse number 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years of this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he is risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Here we see the Jews respond, Jesus' actions, demanding an answer. They wanted a sign. What he did was already one sign to them. He's cleaning the leaven out of his house for Passover. That is the sign they needed to see, but they wanted more. They didn't understand that. Paul talks about the same problem with the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They always want a sign. They always want an answer. What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to do for us? What's the miracle or wonder you're trying to do? So Jesus, being Jesus, gives them one, not the one they wanted. Verse number 19. Jesus answers them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Again, we see in the following verses, they didn't understand. Of course, they thought he was speaking of the temple that he had just cleaned out, but we know from verse 21, he's talking about himself. He's prophesying. The Jews are going to murder him, as we already know. In 3 days, he'll raise it up. That word raise, a sense of waking something that is asleep. Just like that, he's going to wake himself up from the dead. And we know that, we already know that he's going to raise himself up in 3 days. Again, in the middle of all that, what Jesus is doing is pointing back to him. It's pointing to the cross. It's pointing to our salvation. Every passage you can find, his gospel's in every story, the gospel on every page. Even in the middle of him dumping the junk out of the temple, he's telling them about what he's there to do. They're going to kill him. He's going to raise himself up in 3 days to wash away our sins. They said, give me a sign. He said, you'll kill me, but you're not going to be able to keep me that way. John jumps forward a little bit there in the verse 22. He explains to us the disciples at this time didn't understand either, but they would understand what Jesus was risen again. They understood what he's talking about. See Jesus in his building, Jesus in his body, and lastly, we see Jesus in his believers. Verse 23. Now when he's in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. It's an interesting few verses here, and if you're not careful, you can misunderstand it and get confused. Notice what it calls them. We see that when he's in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when he saw the miracles which he did. Many believed in his name. Many believed that he was Jesus and that Jesus is more than just a Jewish name. They believed in his name. They knew something was different. Notice that next phrase, and it's there for a reason. When they saw the miracles, which he did, they believed because of the miracles. The foundation of their faith was in the wrong thing. They believed in the miracles and the cleansing and the healing and whatever other miracles that John doesn't mention to us here that Jesus did there at the Passover. I'm sure he did many more. They believed in his name because of the miracles that they saw. They believed in the miracles. We see their foundation of faith is weak. Their foundation of faith is simply in the miracles. That means when the miracles stop, their faith stops. Their faith is depending on the miracles that continue happening. We know one day they're going to stop, as we already talked about this morning. There are people today that are Christians when things are going good, when it's convenient to be a Christian, when they see the miracles. Or the opposite, they suddenly become a Christian when things are going bad, they need help. We've got the opposite of that as well. But as soon as the situation changes, you can't find them with the FBI on Sunday morning. What is that? It's faith in the miracles, faith with a faulty foundation. Faith in situation, not faith in God. That's what we see here. We see their faith is flawed, verse 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he did not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. What does that mean? Because he knew all men, what does that mean? The word commit there, believe it or not, is the same word as believed in verse number 23. They believed in his name. He did not commit himself. It's the same Greek word. Jesus did not put faith in their faith because he knew all men. He did not believe their faith because he knew it was not true faith in him and who he was, what he had come to do. He did not accept his true faith in him because it wasn't true faith in him. It was just faith in the miracles and faith in the healing and different things. And he did not that he should testify man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to tell him the truth because he already knew the truth because he is God. Jesus knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows it all. He knows everything. He knows the truth whether we believe it or not. And he only accepts the truth. He can see right through that junk in the temple. He can see right through these Jews wanting a son. Now he can see right through this fake faith of these so-called these believers because they believed in the miracles, which he did. Jesus knows your heart. That's the point tonight. Jesus knows your heart. You might can fool me as your preacher. You might can fool your brethren in the church. You might can even fool your spouse. Maybe even fool yourself. You're not going to fool Christ. He knows your heart. Are you in this thing or not? Do you believe in him or not? What are you trusting in tonight? If it's anything other than his blood is your remission of sins, he's not going to accept it. He sees right through it. What are you trusting in tonight? I know we're talking about this all the time. Talk about this morning as well in a different way. But what are you trusting? He's all Jesus. He's all man at the same time, but he's still all God. He knows the truth. He knows your heart. Like I said this morning, this thing of serving God is real. You ought to be just as real. We have enough fake Christianity, enough of this fake religion, like we have here in the Jews as well. We have enough of these fake preachers and fake church members. Just be real. Just trust the Word of God and believe the Word of God and believe what it says. Just be real. Quit faking it. Either you're in this thing or you're not. Quit riding the fence. Decide what side you're on. You see, he knows your heart. He knows for real. He knows the heart. He knew the heart of these Jewish people in the temple just trying to turn a profit. He knew the heart of these Jewish people trying to look for a sign. He gave them the truth. He knew the heart of these so-called believers. They just believe in the miracles. They want miracles. They wanted a show. They want to be entertained. He knows your heart. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray you help us to go our separate ways this week. I pray you keep us safe. And Lord, I pray you bring us back together. Lord, I pray you help our country this week. And Lord, I pray you help our church. In Jesus' name, amen.